In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Today, brothers and sisters in Christ, we remember and honor in the Church the Holy Fathers of the First Council of Nicaea. This happens always on this Sunday that falls between Ascension Thursday and the Sunday of Pentecost. We remember them, as St. Paul said in the epistle today, the Acts of the Apostles. He told the priests and the bishops to watch and to pray, because after Paul wasn't with them anymore, he said ravenous wolves would come in from among their own and not spare the flock. The true teachings of the Church have been under scrutiny and have been attacked by ravenous wolves since the beginning. We're talking about the early 4th century, when the very nature of the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, started to be defiled, as we say in the prayers. There was a priest named Arius who began teaching that although Jesus was the Son of God, he could not be co-equal with God. He could not be himself God the Creator. He taught that Jesus was a creation of God, just like the world, just like you and me, just like all of God's creation. And this was contrary to what the faith of the apostles had taught us. And the Emperor Constantine called a council which met in Nicaea in the year 325, an ecumenical council to solidify the definition of who is Jesus Christ. We know he's the Son of God. We know his death means our salvation. But who is he in relation to God, really? And they grappled with some terms that hadn't been used before. They called Jesus of the same essence as God the Father. You know, there was never a time when the Son was not. He wasn't somehow brought into being at a particular point in history. The Holy Fathers of the First Council hammered out the language that is in our creed today. And that's one of the reasons it's called the Nicene Creed, based on those councils that met in the city of Nicaea. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, true God from true God, of one essence with the Father, and by whom all things were made, verifying the deposit of faith we received from the apostles in the beginning. So this Arius was excommunicated, his teachings were condemned, but the ideas continued to proliferate in the minds of early Christians. There were many controversies about Jesus Christ. This was not the first one. But it kind of poisoned people's minds and taught them to accept and believe things which had not always been accepted and believed. This is why in the Orthodox Church we place such a great emphasis on, you know, some people think we like tradition because we like to romance the past, but that's certainly not the case. We respect tradition. We respect the faith that was given by God through Jesus Christ to the apostles and taught. And they were told to take that faith out and that gospel, to teach it to all men, to all the ends of the earth, a universal faith. So we feel very strongly that the truth of that faith must be preserved, and we believe in its preservation from 2,000 years ago up until this very day. That's why in our church, you know, we don't have this practice of just opening up the Bible and whatever it means to me is fine and whatever you think it means is fine for you, as long as we're guided by what we feel is the inspiration of God. This goes on outside of the Orthodox Church. I know it. I was talking to somebody not of this faith and they said that's basically how they interpret the Holy Scriptures. However, I understand it according to my understanding, guided by the Holy Spirit. But we believe that breaks down when I understand it one way, and you understand it another way, and you another way, and then we don't come to any agreement. Because how could we, as Jesus prayed today, be one in one heart and one mind and one faith? That's Jesus' will for us, and he prays that prayer to God the Father. He wants all of us to be one, even as he and the Father are one. We can't be in oneness if we disagree about the precepts of the faith. So it's very important that we don't try to have private interpretations or interpret things according to our own understanding. We understand the mind of the church. The Holy Fathers, not just of First Nicaea, but of all the councils, they worked all this out for us. We've only received it, and we have to want to be taught it, want to be enlightened, and accept it. We don't have to try to figure things out. It's all been figured out for us. We just have to believe and cooperate and worship in the true faith. So we're very blessed to have this long-standing tradition of apostolic faith. We believe it's true. We believe in understanding the Word of God with, we say, the mind of the fathers and with a patristic eye. In other words, how they always understood it as given to them by the apostles, by Jesus Christ himself, and how they passed it on and taught it in the churches till this very day. The other great thing about having a patristic mindset, you know, it helps us to understand what's true, and in today's world, more than ever, you know, we have to be cautious about what's true and what's not true. A lot of ideas out there in the world. A lot of them seem Christian, even. A lot of people believe in a man called Jesus, you know. But somehow, if they're lacking the fullness of the faith, there's something missing. That full participation in the life of the church through the sacraments, their understanding of Jesus as being fully God and fully man might not be there. That's very, very important for the church. We just had the Feast of Ascension, when Jesus is ascended into heaven and, as it says, seated at the right hand of God the Father. We know from those texts, you know, our faith is really affirmed in those texts that we read on ascension. It says that Jesus appeared to his disciples and apostles. He asked them if they had anything to eat because they were shocked that he was raised up from the dead. They couldn't believe it. They thought maybe they were just seeing a spirit. You know, this wasn't really a man raised up from the dead. Maybe it was a ghost. And Jesus told them no. And he ate with them as proof of his humanity. And he told them, touch me, feel my hands. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Handle me and see, it is really I. So Jesus, being a real man, we never compromise that and think he was just some kind of a divine spirit or some kind of a divine consciousness that's pervaded history. We certainly don't affirm anything like that. A real historical man born to a woman, a real woman, and living a real life in the world, in a certain part of the world, and taking that gospel and sending it out. But also the divinity of Jesus, that he is fully God with God the Father. He was ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father. That right hand, in our understanding, means power. It means covenant. It means everything that God the Father is, he has given, as it says in the gospel, to the Son. Everything God the Father is, he has given to the Son to be himself. So we never compromise the fullness of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of our faith, which we believe is the Jesus Christ of reality. No matter what TV movies come up or books are written that want to tell us that Jesus was never raised up, that they found his bones somewhere, or that he had a wife and kids, this doesn't mean anything to us because we only believe what was given to us by the true faith of the fathers, as handed down throughout history from that first council in Nicaea. The patristic mind works also in our, not just in our understanding of what we believe, but how we live out our faith day to day. You know, St. John Chrysostom and St. Basil the Great, two wonderful composers of our divine liturgy. They wrote these beautiful words and taught us how to lift up our prayer to God and offer Him everything. What we do, brothers and sisters in Christ, here at the Divine Liturgy, when we worship on Sunday, is really a model for us for our whole lives. Not that we perform liturgy every day, but everything we have, you know, anything we are and anything we're dealing with, even our grief and our crosses. But whatever we do in life, if we teach people, if we help people, maybe we cook, maybe we do somebody's taxes, maybe we work for the government, whatever it is, anything we do should be offered up to God, just like we do with the liturgy. Offer it up to Him in worship and praise and thanksgiving, and He will send His Spirit down upon us and enable us to transform it, whatever we have, into what we really need for salvation. That's the wonderful thing that happens at liturgy. We take ordinary bread and wine that somebody baked, somebody bought the wine. We lay it on the table. We lift it up before God and we say, God, this is yours, your own of your own. We're offering it back to you. Send down your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts. Make them, show them to be, as it says in the prayer of St. Basil the Great, the very body and blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for the life of the world and its salvation. We believe that that life-giving body and blood is the food of immortality, what we have to sustain us here on earth. So liturgy is really our life. It's our outlook in the church. Our fathers gave us the words and the compositions, and we use that not just in church on Sunday, but in every aspect, hopefully, of our lives. So today, honoring the fathers of Nicaea, the First Council, and thanking them for their faith, for their strength in defending the true faith handed down by Jesus Christ through the apostles, and asking for their holy prayers for our salvation and for the salvation of the world. The gospel we heard today, Jesus is praying for his apostles. He's telling God, keep them in thy holy name. They have kept your word. You know, none are lost, but as he says, the son of perdition, which is a reference to Judas. Judas was lost because he didn't accept the word of God. He got greedy and he rejected the Christ. So the son of perdition is lost, but these Jesus has kept, and they have kept his word. And then a little later on in that same chapter, we stopped at verse 13, but starting at chapter 20, Jesus says, I'm also praying, Father, not just for these, but for those who will be taught by them, those who will hear their word and be taught that word by them. That's us, the church today. We've been taught by the apostles, by the holy fathers of the church. Jesus is praying for us in the same way he's praying for his disciples, asking that we be kept in his holy name, in the true faith, and that above all, we be one, just as he and the Father are one. Let us ask God to bless us and to make us in oneness of heart and oneness of mind and unite us one to another in his word and in the life-giving sacraments of the body and blood of his Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.